The topic for today is, these texts that we had proclaimed to us by Mr. Lewis earlier, today is our mandate and our mission to evangelize. I want to explore it. Now, these words, mandate, what does mandate mean? I'm sorry, say it loud.
Obligation,
okay. A command. You hear the word commandment? You hear mandate, commandment? See, a mandate, a commandment, an order, an obligation. It's not just, if you get around to this, might be nice to try. After you decided what color to paint the women's restroom and who should have keys to the school and who shouldn't, and once you've decided on where to locate the altar and, you know, who's going to repair the sound system, if you get around to evangelizing, please do that. No, church. None of those things are required, but what is required, the mandate, is that we announce Jesus Christ to every man, woman, and child on this planet. Someone ought to say amen. So there's a mandate, and the word mission. What does this word mean to you? Mission? Journey?
Track away.
Okay. Drag away?
Track away.
Oh, track away, okay.
A goal.
A goal, okay. What if I were to put a CO in front of it?
Commission.
Commission. What does that remind you of? It's ascending. The idea is, if I'm on a mission, it means I've been sent. So at the end of Mass, the deacons will say, the Mass has ended, have a nice day. No, the Mass has ended, go in peace to have a nice afternoon. To love and serve the Lord. Okay, so in other words, it's a commissioning, isn't it? You're being sent to announce this Jesus Christ that you've experienced in the liturgy. You have, if you celebrated Mass well, you have encountered Jesus Christ. You heard Him speak to you. He ministered to you. He fed you. You experienced Him in the music, in one another, where two or three are gathered in My name. He wore priestly vestments and ministered to you. You encountered Jesus Christ. Now go and tell somebody what you have seen and what you have heard. You should be a witness. Amen. All right. So you ought to be a witness for the Lord. And so it is that when the deacons say these are not just ritual words that we say. They actually mean something. Right? Words mean things. And when the deacon says go, he's saying you're being commissioned now. You're being sent. You have an obligation, an order, a command, a mandate to go and tell somebody about the Lord. We say it every single Mass. It isn't something like, the church doesn't remind us about this enough. Every single day, the church says to the faithful who are assembled, and every Sunday when all the faithful are assembled, go, go. The Mass has ended. The old Latin, ite, missa est, go. There is ascending forth. That's literally what ite, missa est. Go, there is ascending. You're being sent. There's a commissioning. All right, so that's the idea of this title here, the mandate, the commandment, the mission, the sending that the Lord wants to do for us. So, with that in mind, I'm proposing that we look at it in five ways, or five parts of the message today. Here it is. First of all, the peril of inaction. All right, we'll look at that. And then we're going to look at the place of inauguration. Where was this mission, where was this commissioning begun? Where does it take place then, and where does it take place for us now? So, where is this the beginning of this mission? And then, the purification of the initiates. We all need to be purified, amen?
Yeah.
Alright, so we'll look at that. All of these things are in the reading. We're going to see where they come from. We also want to look at the power of the indwelling. The Lord has promised a power for us to do this. That He is with us. And there's a power. And then finally, the prescription that is issued. So let's get started. This first one, the peril of inaction, is rooted there in the... by the way, you have your outlines. And I left you some places to take notes. The letter B, I didn't forget something there. That's for you to fill out. You fill out letter B, okay? Now, the letter A is the Word of God. And notice again, we have this already proclaimed to us. And by the way, we spent an entire evening last year on a gospel text just like this. Okay? Enter, what is the peril of an action? It says here, enter through the narrow gate. Someone say narrow.
Narrow.
Narrow. Next time somebody calls you narrow-minded, just say thank you. All right. See, we have to sort of turn this thing on its head a little bit, see? A lot of times, the world wants you to be broad. Doesn't want you to have too many specific things to say. Doesn't want you to have a clear idea about things. Wants you to kind of be in the fog like everybody else. You know, we love the fog because then we don't have to commit. We can just sort of make it up as we go along. But if there's a clear answer to the question, then we have to make a decision, don't we? And people don't like it. And the way the Lord gives us is clear, is narrowly defined. There is some leeway within it, but there are clear guardrails for life. See, so next time somebody calls you narrow-minded, just say thank you. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and broad that leads to destruction, namely to hell. And many, I said many, enter through it. Pay attention. Don't be scared, but do be sober. Some of our loved ones may well be lost. Unless we're willing to be serious about calling them home. But don't come into this lazy attitude that basically everybody's going to heaven and there is no hell and that's just a bunch of talk from the old days and come on, you know, this is a new world we're living in and God is love and I just know He won't send anybody to hell. All I know is what His Word says. And His Word says that there are many people that end up living for eternity apart from Him. I'll explain that in a second. But again, the gate is wide, or the path is wide that leads to destruction. Do you see, therefore, the peril of inaction? Some of the people we sit down to dinner with, some of the people we work with, may be on this wide road. And oh, I'm being judgmental. Stop that. I'm just telling you what God said. See? And God says, be careful, be sober. First of all, about yourself. A lot of times people just figure, nothing really matters. I can just do what I please and nothing will matter in the end. Sorry, church, that isn't what the Lord says. The decisions we make point us in a certain direction. And after a while, that direction becomes almost irreversible. So pay attention. The Lord is calling us to sobriety. Not panic, but sobriety. Small is the gate. Narrow the way that leads to salvation, or leads to life, in the way this text is worded. And how few there are who find it. Few. Did you? Somebody say few. See why we got to keep watch over our own souls? Some go to church for to sing and shout for 6 months, and it's all turned out. Don't tell me that you answered an altar call 50 years ago. Don't tell me I done did that. The proof that you done did it 50 years ago is what you're doing today. The proof that your baptism stuck and really is transforming you is what you're doing today. We got to be sober about ourselves, few. And don't just immediately presume that you're among the few. Just trust in God's mercy.
Yes.
Have confidence in His salvation.
Yes.
But be sober about the fact that I know some people who at one point in their life were very devout and now are not. Something came up. It was a moral struggle. It was someone led them away. Something happened. That could be us. We just got to keep daily watch. Daily watch over our souls. All right. Now, just one quick thing about hell. And I need to keep rescuing this because I'm afraid that some people today sort of have a caricature notion of how people end up in hell. That somebody goes up there and screaming and out of fear and God is in this judgment seat. I am God, kneel before me. And please don't damn me to hell. I'm sorry, you didn't do enough. To hell with you. I mean, this is not, I don't think, a very helpful or healthy understanding of God and probably the whole judgment seat. What I think, again, I've tried to show you before is that what hell is really about is God's respect for our freedom. And there are many people who simply do not want what God offers. Now, I know you're going to say, but everybody wants to go to heaven. But not everybody wants to live in the kingdom, which is the real heaven. We can make up a heaven. And a lot of people's notions of heaven are very egocentric. I'll have a mansion. I'll be happy. I won't lose my job. I'll see my family and my friends. I. Now, did you hear God anywhere on that list? And I'll get to do what I want. Now, but then God says, well, wait a minute. Let me just be clear with you. There are some aspects to the kingdom. See, everybody wants to go to heaven, but not everybody wants to live in the kingdom, which is what heaven really is. Now, the kingdom of God, for example, is about forgiveness, but not everybody wants to forgive. Or not everybody thinks they need to receive forgiveness. You mean I have to be forgiven? I didn't do anything wrong. You know, that kind of, you know, some people don't think they need it. Some people don't want to offer it. I didn't say that a lot of us struggle to give forgiveness. That's it. But at least get on your knees. But do not say that forgiveness is not necessary. Do not call evil what God calls good, and do not call good what God calls evil. God says somehow we've got to be able to forgive. If you're struggling to forgive, at least get on your knees and say, Lord, I don't know how, but begin a work in me. But don't say that it's not necessary. The kingdom of heaven is about chastity. If you're married, you're faithful to your spouse. If you're unmarried, you live chastely. A lot of people don't want anything to do with chastity. Kingdom of God is about love of the poor. I'll let those poor take care of themselves. Their problem is they're all addicted. They just take care of themselves like I've taken care of myself. I don't want to have to give money to them. It's mine. I earned it. So you see, everybody wants to go to heaven, but not everybody really wants to live in the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is about worship and praise of God. Guess what? In heaven, God is at the center. Hello? And not everybody wants God there. They're worshiping God. You know, a lot of people just don't want to go to church. They don't want to sing hymns. Well, guess what? They're singing hymns in heaven. Yeah. A lot of people don't want to have incense and candles going. Well, guess what? There's incense and candles in heaven. A lot of people don't want to meditate on the truth of God's word. But guess what? That's what they're doing in heaven. A lot of people, you know, in our Catholic liturgy, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Guess where that comes from? The book of Revelation. Guess what's being described? Heaven. Heaven is about communion with God. So you see the vision? Now, what I'm trying to say to you is that not everybody wants these things. Some people are just angry and shaking their fist at it. Some people are just bored with it, just not interested. They'd rather focus on their own agenda. They'd rather be at the center. I don't want to be bothered with going to church, with praying. I might give a few dollars here and there to the poor, but they don't want to be under any compulsion to do it. Forgiveness, come on. You know, you can't forgive people. They just walk all over you. You know, and so on. You see the idea? And in the end, when a person finally says, this is just not for me, I don't want it, God respects that choice. Write this down. FatherPope.com. I just posted a homily on this today. It's called The Choice is Yours. FatherPope.com. Click on the recordings tab, and there it is in MP3. It's called The Choice is Yours. All right. So that's how we understand hell. So again, I simply say to you, brothers and sisters, please be aware. There are many people who are far from the kingdom values. People we know. People that we interact with. And the Lord is warning us. Not to be in a panic, but to be sober, that many people, possibly including ourselves, if we're not careful, are on a wide road that leads away from God. And much fewer are on the narrow road that really leads to God. And just be sober. There is a peril, a danger of inaction. Souls may be lost if we don't do our job. And then I ask you this. Pope Paul VI said, every now and then he says, I have the question asked to me, will those who have never heard of Christ or encountered him, will they be saved? And Paul says, I don't want to answer that question. I want to ask a question. How can we who fail to preach Christ to them be saved?
Wow.
So that's the real question to ask, isn't it? So, again, a peril of inaction, not only for those who never hear of the Lord, but also those of us who don't do what we're supposed to do. Okay, now, let's move on. I want to look at the next passage, and we're going to get into now the place of the inauguration. Where is this mandate and this mission inaugurated? We can look at it in terms of history, but I also want to look at it in terms of where we are. Now notice it says here, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. I promised the Lord that I would hold out. He said he'd meet me in
Galilee.
So they were told to come to Galilee, and they went up on the mountain there, possibly the same mountain of the Transfiguration or what have you. But there they were up on this mountain, and the Lord had told them to go there. Now, that was historical. Let's say it's Mount Tabor, okay? And we've got our history. Let's move on from history now, because church is not just about people 2,000 years ago. It's about us. Where is our mission and mandate? Where is it inaugurated? In other words, begun. Where is your Galilee? Where is your mountaintop? Well, guess what? Look around. It's right here. You see, I want to say, we have had some liturgical workshops that have been very good in last recent 2 years, and Father J. Glenn Murray has tried to remind us that, you know, the liturgy is not just some kind of ritual that we go through. Okay, now it's time to stand, now it's time to sit, and now the priest is washing his hands for some unknown reason. Did Father pick up something dirty? You see, these things that we do actually mean something. And let me just say this, that the liturgy is your mountaintop. The Mass, the Eucharist, the liturgies that we celebrate, the coming together. I don't mean just the liturgies in the church. The liturgies of baptism, the liturgies of going to confession, the liturgy of what we've done tonight. These gatherings, these mountaintop experiences, these Galilee experiences are meant to form us, are meant to completely fill us with the teachings of the Lord, to prepare us to, if you will, He summons us to this mountain because He wants to send us. But you gotta come before you go. You gotta receive before you can give. You see, no one can give what they don't have. So how are you going to give the Lord if you haven't experienced the Lord? And that's what the liturgy, that's what these gatherings are all meant to do. It's not about just intellectual things. It's not just about coming together to have fellowship. That's a good thing, but you could have that at the bowling alley. Hello? You could join the Elks Club or the Moose Lodge, you know, the Water Buffalo Lodge, whatever, you know. You can join those things. If all you want and need is fellowship, that's available in any different... But the real vision of these coming together is that the Lord is among us, and the Lord is teaching us. The Lord summons us to Galilee. Praise the Lord on a possibly stormy night. I was hearing there might be rain tonight. I heard there was an accident that delayed some people. On a difficult night, you found yourself here. You made the climb up Mount Tabor. You got here. You are in God's house for your mission to be formed and inaugurated. We are starting something here at Holy Comfort of St. Cyprian. Not just this year-long preparation, but every time we come together for the liturgy, it's a new beginning for us, because I will encounter something brand new about the Lord Jesus Christ. I will learn something. Something will happen to me tonight that I've never heard before in just that way. And now that I've received it, I can give it. So you see, the place, there's a place where this mission begins, and it's right here. I know there's probably some other places in your life. Your private prayer. Some of you may attend other parishes occasionally. But in the end, fundamentally, this is where you attend. This is your Galilee. Pray for your priests. Pray for your deacons. Pray for the music ministry. Pray for the lectors. Pray for everyone who helps to bring this liturgy together, because this is where we encounter Jesus Christ. We receive so that we can give. Don't miss the mountaintop. Jesus commanded them to go to Galilee. He commanded them to climb that mountain. He commanded it. He's commanding us. Keep holy the Sabbath. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He's saying, come, be fed. Because you can't give what you don't have. Now, moving on, I want you to notice not just the place of this inauguration. Remember, we've seen the peril of inaction, the place of inauguration, our mountaintop, our Holy Comforter, St. Cyprian, our experience of the liturgy, our gatherings. But next, the purification of the initiates. What do I mean by an initiate? Someone who's a rookie, who's getting started, right? A disciple. That's us. We're all rookies. Because none of us have quite yet seen God face to face in heaven. Only then can we say, I'm a veteran. The rest, all of us are learners. All of us are initiates. All of us are always learning new ways to communicate and to experience Jesus Christ. So, notice, therefore, there's a purification of these initiates. Look what the text says. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They worshipped him, but they doubted. Which one are you? Both, aren't you? Aren't you both? Hello. Don't we all need ongoing purification? I worship you, Jesus Christ. However, this is an area of my life. I'm just keeping to myself. I'm not going to touch that. That's going to stay over here. And, you know, remember I give you that little thing with the tithing talk every Sunday. Yeah. A guy named Charles, hello? A guy named Charles is being baptized. And the minister says, now remember, Charles, when I baptize you, everything that goes under belongs to God. And so the next thing you see is Charles under the water with his hand sticking out with money in it. And then... I know you told me, Jesus, that if I just trusted you, that I could go without fornicating, I could go without all that excess drinking, I could change the career I'm in, which is not helpful to my family. I said I trusted you, Jesus, but, well, I'm not quite sure that you'll come through for me yet. Or, Lord, I think I understand, I'm really on board with you with all these different teachings, but then there's this funny teaching over here that I just can't get a hold of that. Maybe it's the teaching on hell. Maybe it's the teaching on contraception. Maybe it's the... I don't know what it is. But brothers and sisters, we all need purification. And not just purification, but you might say clarification. We all need to get more certain about stuff, you know. And by the way, the preacher's not a... I'm not a pure... I haven't solved it all yet either. Amen? A lot of times, and I often share this with Mr. Lewis, you know, that it's often the music ministry that makes me say, aha, now I get it. Or sometimes a lector, just the way they say something.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, I never heard it that way before.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Now I have something else to say.
Yeah.
There was one Sunday where I had my homily all prepared. And the lector got up and they just did something wonderful with the reading. And I said, I just went like this in my mind, in my own homily. I said, tore it up. I said, that's it. I'm preaching this other thing.
Hallelujah.
So the Lord calls us to the mountaintop. And he says, but you know, you got to keep coming. Because you don't just get your degree and you're done. You got to keep going to workshops. How many of you are career people and they still send you? Say, wait a minute, I've got my PhD and they're still sending you to training. Amen? Come on, church. It can't be any different with faith. Every day, something new. Something new. You know, and I have a privilege as a priest and pastor. I do a lot of teaching, and you know, I do more learning by teaching than I ever did just by learning. Right? And that's one of the blessings if you can become good evangelizers, and start to really teach, that you will learn more about your faith than you ever thought you could learn. Just because you actually learn while you're doing it.
Yes, on the job training.
It's amazing, yeah, right on the job training. So there it is. Now, so we've seen here that there's a peril to inaction. We need to sense the urgency of this. Therefore, the Lord calls us to the mountaintop. And he said, you've got to come. You've got to come to the mountaintop. You've got to be formed. And for us, our mountaintop is our liturgies. It's our parish church. It's our experiences like this. It's all these things where the Lord wants to form us. Not just teach us. What's the difference between being taught and being formed? Any ideas about that? What is the difference between simply learning and formation? You see, learning can just be all up here in your brain, can't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
But formation it involves transformation, change, being molded, fashioned, formed. Like the Lord is forming us. This word, the Word of God, as the Pope put it in his, not this current encyclical, but the one before on hope, he said, the Word of God just doesn't just inform, it performs. And I would add, it transforms. You see, so we need purification. So the Lord calls us. He says, I've got something for you to do, and it is urgent. People are in trouble. They don't know God. They don't even want to know God. They're into themselves. They don't seem to have any idea that they're just going to die one day and all those games are going to end. I want them to be in relationship with me. And guess what? I'm sending you. We've got to get out there. So he says, before you do that, come to the mountaintop. I'm commanding you, come. And then I'm going to form you with my word, and I'm going to purify you. I'm going to purify you. All right. Next, you need to turn over your page here. The power. What is the power by which we're going to be able to evangelize? This power of the indwelling. Jesus simply said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's all been given to me. It's all been given to me. And I want you to know I am with you all days to the end of the world. See? Well, I don't know what to say, and I might say the wrong thing, and it's not about you. Stop that. Stop that. I have brought people to Christ who have told me that I've said things to them that I know I didn't say to them. Have you ever had that experience? Well, you know, you said something to me years ago and I never forgot it. I said, I never said that. Heck, I don't even agree with it. It's not about you. So all of this anxiety that we have about, you know, our little egos being wounded because somebody might yell at us or raise their eyebrows or they might ask us a question and we can't answer it and we'll be humiliated. Well, what's that all about? It's about me. It's about my ego. It's about winning a fight. It's about winning an argument. It's all about me. But the power to evangelize is from Jesus Christ. It's He who evangelizes. And He uses your poor speech and your good speech. The Lord uses it all.
Hallelujah.
And so, you see, one thing to be careful about, therefore, when we evangelize is to be careful to know that it's a process. It's not just an event. You're not just going to go out and win a soul. You might, but guess what? Someone else has already been there before you doing some groundwork. Let me suggest to you that, well, I had an experience the other night. I was over at the Fusion Grill here getting a little dinner. Anthony and I went out on Monday night, and the guy at the bar, and he says, "You're a priest, come over here." I said, "Anthony, this sounds like an opportunity." And I tried to speak to him a little bit. In fact, he said he'd come to church here before. He knows this parish and so on. He identified, you know, a lot of things about the parish. And I said, "Well, you know, you ought to come on back." And I said, "The Lord has a word for you." And I said, I quoted John 6 and verse 53, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life. And I want you to be fed, and I want you to come back to God's house." And he just exploded with anger and dropped the F-bomb on at least, I started counting, about 22 different occasions. Well, he'd been drinking a little too. But anyway, and in the end, we parted reasonably friendly. I mean, I didn't react to it. I said, "Well, listen, I've certainly been called a saint, and I'm not. So if he wants to call me everything else but a child of God, I can just say, well, you know, I've been called things that I didn't deserve, and I've been praised when I didn't deserve it. I might as well accept blame when I don't earn it either." Amen? Come on. It's not about me. And so I just said, well, he says, "How dare you quote the Bible at me, you blankety blank and that blank." And I'm like, "Okay." Look, I said, "You know," I said, "my friend, I'm just telling you what God says." How do you know God said it? On and on it went. But anyway, in the end, I left feeling good. I didn't succeed in a certain sense. In, you know, okay, I'm coming Sunday. I'll call you for confession the day before. I didn't get a result like that. But what I did do, I sowed some seeds.
Amen.
And someone else, maybe in 30 years, another priest.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'll still be here in 30 years. But if another priest makes it, you know, "Father, I've been away for 30 years and I just need to come back now." So I'll tell you another story. About a month ago, someone knocked on the rectory door and they said, "Father, I need my confession heard. I've been away from the church for 40 years. And I got to reap a harvest. But I didn't sow those seeds. His wife, who is now dead, sowed those seeds. His sons and daughters sowed those seeds. Watered them with tears." Hello? So sometimes we're reaping a harvest. Sometimes we're sowing seeds. Sometimes we're just breaking the ground. It's all success. All right? It's not about you. I didn't get to win the harvest. Well, listen, I've reaped harvests that I didn't sow. See? And I've sown seeds and not seen the harvest, but maybe somebody else will. Praise the Lord. All I can say is it's not about me. It's not about me. And if I win or lose or get called names, get laughed at, yelled at. It's not about me. If they're mocking and laughing and scorning you, it's Jesus they're scorning. So brothers and sisters, we need to understand the power. The power comes from Christ. And He knows when the harvest will come. You don't need to worry. Just do what you're told to do. It's that old spiritual. The Lord, I've done what you told me to do. Into that morning when the Lord said, hurry. Hurry. All right. So, now, I mean, I need to move on. I've got about 10 minutes and we've got to finish this up. The final area, of, again, a quick reviews. We've got to get active. We've got to get about this task. We've got to, there is just great need. All right. Because of that, the Lord calls us. Come, be taught. Come, pray. Come, be formed. Come, be taught. Come and be purified. Purified. Understand and begin to grab hold of the power that I've given you. To drive out demons, to see demons put to death in your own life. To be able to speak and to experience the power of God in very strange packages, in unusual ways. Come, understand this power that I've given you. And then, now that if you're doing all that, I also want you to know something. I've got a prescription that I want to issue. I do want you to evangelize, and there's some basic components I want you to know about. Okay, here they are. And for again, remember, this is from the Great Commissioning, the Great Sending. The final words of Jesus Christ before He steps off the planet. He's with us always, but in His glorified physical body, He ascends to heaven. But His final words, pay attention, church, final words, those are important words, aren't they? He's not saying, have a nice day. He's saying, I have something for you to pay attention to. So, there is, if you will, four aspects to the sending, the commissioning. What are they? There's a sending. There is a sign up. There's a calling people to sacraments. And there's a solidification that's necessary. What are four things that need to happen if we're going to evangelize other people? First, go! Somebody say, go!
Go!
Go! Go. Okay, you see, too often, we just think it means sitting around. And there is a place. We've already talked about that. We've got to come to the place. We've got to be purified there. But again, what does the deacon say at the end?
Go.
Okay. You've received something now, and I want you to go and share it. The gift you have received, give as a gift. All right, so go. Go. Do this, in other words. Don't just sit around and talk about doing this. Don't just form a committee. Do it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Don't call me Lord and then not do what I tell you. Because what does the word Lord mean? It means the one who has authority. I'm telling you to do something. And I'll say, well, I can't, and I'm scared, and I can't. All right, so we're dealing with some of those fears, aren't we? We can spend a year. But church, most of you don't have to wait a year. You can get started even right away, in little ways. But at least spend this year. Because the Lord gave them 3 years. Say, all right, Father, we'll use three. Give us 3 years. Well, but you've had a lot more formation than they did. Okay. But we're going to spend a year. But brothers and sisters, we got to go. And if we don't, I promise you, we don't deserve to exist. And this church not only will close, but it should close. If we're not going to be serious about doing this work. Now, therefore, the first thing is, in this prescription, is the sending. The second thing, the sign up. Make disciples of all the nations. Sign them up for the Christian Jubilee. Write their name on the roll. Of course, the Lord does that, but you see the idea. Actually make it a goal. Don't just say, well, I went around and I said nice things and, okay. Again, remember, sometimes there's the sowing of the seed and the breaking of the ground. But have it as a goal. To constantly be looking for new members. To constantly be signing up. To constantly be bringing people with you. Okay? So, we have here this very important thing. It's not just some vague, go out and say nice things that make people feel good. Actually, sign them up. Actually, get them to agree to make the creedal statements. You know, what do we do in the RCIA? Well, we teach them. But there comes a day when we actually stand them up in front of the community and we say, do you believe in God the Father Almighty? And they are to say, I do. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord? Again, I do. And the Holy Spirit? I do. Do you renounce sin? I do. We sign them up. It's explicit. It isn't just a vague, I think I made people feel better. Well, I hope you did. But did you explicitly announce Jesus Christ and invite them in an explicit way to give their lives to Christ? Did you do that? See, so there comes a moment, if you will, in this process, whether we're sowing or reaping, our ultimate goal is to actually get them to explicitly confess and announce Jesus Christ. Protestants have the altar call. For us, the fundamental thing is baptism. But in the end, we're asking people to explicitly confess. Now, what does the word confess mean? It means, it comes from the Greek, which means an open, audible, you can hear it, declaration. Okay? Confession, the confession of the faith, is I publicly declare and announce that Jesus is my Lord, that God is my Father, and the Holy Spirit are welcome into my heart. All right? I solemnly confess these things. So, send, there's a sending, there's a signing up, okay? There's an explicit component to this. And then, notice sacraments. Don't just sign them up and say, okay, now you're a member, have a nice day, but bring them into the sacraments. It says, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, allow baptism to stand also for all the sacraments, because Jesus doesn't just say baptize. It says in the book of Acts that after they baptized, they would lay hands on them so they could receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus also said, take bread and wine and do this in memory of me. So, in other words, there are many other things other than just baptizing, but the main doorway to all of this is to baptize, but to bring people into the sacramental life of the church. Pay attention now, as J. Glenn Murray has been trying to teach us, and I've also been trying to teach you, this is not just bring them into the rituals. We do have rituals, praise God, we need them. Otherwise you'd never know what to expect, right? Kind of a miserable thing, right? But we have rituals, but brothers and sisters, it's not about the rituals, it's about the realities that they convey. Sacraments are realities, not just rituals. In the sacraments, Jesus Christ is ministering to us. He's ministering. He's changing our life. In baptism, I am actually washed clean of all my sins. I am made a child of God. I die, and Christ begins to live in me. Something happens to me. In Holy Communion, I actually receive the body and the blood of Christ, and I begin to become the one I receive. You are what you eat. Amen? And more, if you're faithful to the Eucharist, you're going to look like Jesus, sound like Jesus, walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, love like Jesus, just be like Jesus. Because you are what you eat. It is not just going up and getting a wafer. Jesus said, baptize them. That'll say, pour water over their heads. Isn't that a nice thing? And have a big party and have some cake and have a little bib for the baby and, you know, a nice little candle. It's about immerse them into my life. Bring them into the sacramental life of the church. Let me put on priestly robes and minister to them through the sacraments. Let me preach to them. Let me teach them. Let me feed them. Let me forgive their sins. Let me strengthen and confirm them in confirmation. Let me heal them when they're sick. And let me prepare them for their death. And when it comes time for marriage, let me be the one who joins them and makes two of them one. See. And a few of them I want to set aside to minister through holy orders. I want to minister to my people. You see the vision? Okay. So it's not just bring them into the rituals. Okay, are we clear? When he says baptize, he means bring them, immerse them into my whole life, and let me, as their great high priest, minister to them. And then finally, not only is there ascending, again, this is the process now of evangelization. We're sent to go and announce, to explicitly, if you will, sign them up for Christ, to draw them into the sacramental life of the church, which is the very ministry of Jesus Christ for them, and then to solidify their faith. Teach them. Did you hear that? Someone say, teach. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. All right, teach them. To solidify people in their faith. Okay, you've been baptized and you're all set to go now. Have a nice day and have a nice life and enjoy sitting in the pews and come as often as you can. Not enough, right? There's ongoing work. Anyone feel like you're done yet? Anyone feel like, hey, you've learned it all? You know? We're always learning, always needing to be taught, always having to have our faith solidified, okay? So, okay, brothers and sisters, it's time for me to end. It's 8:30. There is a peril. We have a mission, first of all, and a mandate. We're commanded by the Lord and we're sent. Why? Because people are in bad shape. There are many people who are lost, who are not in the kingdom, who do not understand what the Lord wants to do for them, who have not experienced the good news of the Lord's love for them and His saving power. All right? Who are in bondage, who are confused. Some of them are angry. Some of them are resentful. Some of them are just sad. Some of them are joyful, but about all the wrong things. All right. Many are on a wide road. Go to them. Go to them. This is why there's this mandate. But the Lord says, in order to do that, I want you to come. I want you to be fed. I want you to be formed. I want you to be purified. I want you to be taught. I want you to be solidified in your faith. And then, I want you to know the power. And then finally, I have the prescription. I want you to go forth. And as you go forth, I'm sending you to sign people up, to draw them into the sacramental life of the church, which includes the Word of God, and I want you to solidify them in their faith. Okay. That's tonight's fundamental teaching from the Scriptures. It's a quick kind of overview of what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission. The Lord has some very important things for us to do. We've got to come, strengthen, purify, we've got to go, we've got to sign folks up, solidify them, bring them into the sacramental life, and so on. You've got it all. It's all right there in a nutshell. So, brothers and sisters, no one else can do this. I have no voice, but your voice, says the Lord. Oh, well, Father Pope will take care of that. I got news for you, brothers and sisters. Pay attention. This is very important. Shepherds don't have sheep. Sheep have sheep. Now, to some extent, I'm a sheep, too, because I'm part of God's flock. But as your shepherd, it's not my job to go and convert all your family members. I can't. I can't beat all your dinner tables. Oh, well, Father Pope will be the voice of God. No, the voice to your daughter, your granddaughter, your son. The Lord wants to use your voice, and He has no other voice but your voice. No other hands but your hands. I can help. If you want me to come and sit at your dinner table one night and talk to your son or daughter, I'll come. But I'm not with them every day. You are. No one else can do this. Only you. No one can take your place. No one can announce Jesus like you can. So, we have a mission. We have a mandate. Someone ought to say amen.
Amen.
All right.